Morning. It's good to be here again this morning. We're going to continue the thought process that we started this past week in looking at 2 Peter, the third chapter in verse 18, and a statement that is made there for the people that Peter was writing to, but I also believe it's something that we as Christians today need to consider. And again, before we get started, the thought process for the lesson is coming from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, which reads, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." And last week, we looked at the idea of what that really means. What does it mean to grow in grace? Because if we're told to do something, we obviously need to understand what that must mean. Originally, when I was putting things together, I was going to go into some of the tools that we have to do that, but as I continued on in my studies, I felt like we would be better served to look at this point, some proofs of growth in grace. How can we tell if we're growing in grace as we have been commanded to do? And so this morning, we're going to look at some different ways that we can tell if we ourselves, or, as well, if others are growing in grace. And then, Lord willing, tonight, we're going to look at the idea of how can I teach a new Christian to grow in grace? What can I help to do for them that would help them fulfill the very thing that Peter is commanding? The first thing that I want to consider is the idea that if we're growing in grace, we begin to do things less because we feel like it, but more because it's simply the right thing to do. We stop worrying about what it is we want to do, and we start worrying about doing what's right. And I give an example of the idea of, I don't really feel like praying right now, but I begin to do it anyway, because I know that it's something that I should be doing. Or I'm really tired and I don't feel like going to Bible class or services this morning, but I still get up, I still get in my car, and I still go, not necessarily because I totally feel like it, but because I know it's the right thing to do. And I know that it doesn't matter how I feel. If I'm not doing the right things, then I'm not in a right relationship with God. So I begin doing these things based on doing right. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 15. "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Recognizing that we're not living for ourselves, we're not only doing for ourselves, but we're living for the one who sacrificed and died for each and every one of us. We also begin to find, as we're growing in grace, that we now have a greater desire to do his will. We now want to do those things that God would have us to do. We enjoy it, it excites us, and we begin to try and find ways that we can do what he would have us to do. Consider what the psalmist says in the 119th psalm. First, we'll look at verse 47, and then we'll jump to verses 97 and 48. In verse 47, we read, "And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love." As we grow in grace, we don't see commandments as burdensome, but we see them as something that we love, something that we appreciate, and something that we simply want to do. Looking forward in the 97th and 98th verses of that same psalm. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." It's my meditation all the day. It takes place of those things that I used to think about each and every afternoon. It becomes more important than what TV show might be coming on later this afternoon. It becomes more important than what particular report I may have to get done at work by the end of the week. It becomes something that we want to do, and it becomes something that we meditate on and we think about it. And if we're doing these things, then we're seeing growth in grace. Look, if you would, in the New Testament in 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." We show our love for God by simply doing what it is that He asks for us to do. And we don't do it because we have to, but we do it because we desire to. We do it because we want to please Him. That's growth in grace. For many, the new Christian, the new convert, they start out with being buried in the waters of baptism and beginning to walk a new life. And they do certain things because they know that's what's expected of them. That's what God expects me to do. He expects me to assemble each first day of the week with the saints. And so they do that. Where we find growth in ourselves and in others is when we begin to do that, not because we know it's what God expects, but it's because it's something that I want to do. It's something that I enjoy. I appreciate the opportunity to assemble with fellow saints and to praise God for what He's done for me and to lift up prayers to Him and to be among His people. That's where we can see growth taking place. We can see growth through greater humility. We've been talking an awful lot in our morning classes about how these things are happening to these kings and these rulers and all of their destruction because they're only concerned with self. And it's all about them and what they want. And George read for us this morning the idea of becoming humbled as a small child, one that is dependent. When you think of a child, you recognize that they can't make it on their own. They are dependent on their parents for their survival. We must humble ourselves as little children and recognize that we depend on God the Father to get us to where we need to go and to where we need to be. Consider Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. I will look at one who humbles himself at my word." Looking forward, James chapter 4 and verse 10. James chapter 4 and verse 10, a very common phrase. Oftentimes we sing a song that talks about humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Simply says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." If we're showing humility, if we're making ourselves lower instead of greater, if we're recognizing that we need strength, and if we recognize it's because of God that we have what we have, we're growing in His grace. And lastly in this idea, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." It may not take place in the immediate, but that's not what we should be looking for. We should be looking to be exalted in due time when He returns again and He brings us to His home in heaven above. What else can we look at in growing in grace? We find that we have a lessening of our love for the world. We don't desire so much the things that we used to, whether it be a specific sporting event, whether it be a specific pleasure. Whatever it is, we start focusing less on the things of this world, which are temporary, and we start focusing on doing his will as we looked at above and seeing more. Ecclesiastes, the second chapter and verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on the whole works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. I didn't hold back anything. Whatever I wanted, I collected. Whatever I desired, I took hold of. And yet in the end, the wise man says, it was all vanity. And we begin to grow when we recognize these things are temporal and all is but vanity if we don't have Jesus Christ and his word. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Very common passage. Most of us know it very well. But again, very important. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We recognize that these things are but for a time. We're not laying up for ourselves treasures here on this earth, as we look at in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6 and verses 19 through 21 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your heart is in things of this world, then it's not in God the Father. If all of your focus is on what I have here today and what I can acquire here today, then you're not focusing on God and doing his will. If you're growing in grace, you begin to recognize there's more than what's here. You begin to recognize that there's something better waiting for you. You begin to recognize that more than a home that you have on earth is a mansion prepared for you in glory. And that becomes what's important. If we're growing in grace, we have an increased abhorrence of sin. If we're growing in grace, we're becoming less and less tolerant of sin. Think about that. What does it mean to not tolerate sin? If we're growing in grace, it means that we despise it the more and more. We don't laugh at the jokes that are talked about people involved in sin, because we don't find it funny that they're involved in those actions, because we abhor those actions. I think we all need to ask ourselves every now and then, how do we react when somebody says something that's supposed to be humorous about a sinful activity? And does it bother us that they would do that and make light of it and make a joke out of it? Does that bother us? Or do we laugh with them? Do we laugh at whatever sinful act it may be and go right along? I believe that the Bible teaches us, and we see ourselves growing when we stop doing those things and we start having a greater disdain for sin. Psalm 97, verse 10 starts out, you who love the you who love the Lord, hate evil. And then he goes on. To hate something is to have no tolerance for it, to despise it, to not make light of it. But when it's around you, it should make your skin crawl, if you want to put it in today's terms. It should bother you so much that you want to be away from it. it should bother you so much that if you find somebody involved in it, you feel so bad for them, you want to do something about it. Because you hate the sin, but love the sinner. Because you've gained that disdain and you don't want it anywhere near you. Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. Because of these sinful things, the anger and the wrath of God will come upon man. And that anger and that wrath, that anger that he feels towards sin, is a righteous anger that each and every one of us should have when we see sin. Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 15 through 17. Moreover, brethren, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two members, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. If a brother or sister in Christ refuses to recognize their sin and their wrong, and you follow the steps that God has put in place for you to follow, and they continue to walk in that, how does it say they should be to you? Like a heathen or a tax collector. If they refuse to get out of that thing that you so disdain, then you need to see them in a slightly different light. You need to hate the sin, but you need to love the sinner. And you need to do everything that you can to help them. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, I will read through this fairly quickly. It is actually reported that among you, that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present concerning him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. What's Paul saying? There's sin going on among you, and sin to such an extent that it's not even named among the Gentile people, among the non-Christian people. It's so bad, it's not even named among them. And yet, you're not doing anything about it. In fact, some of you are puffed up and glory in it. That's not an abhorrence of sin. That's an acceptance of sin. And what is Paul trying to teach them? Trying to teach them to hate that sin and, if necessary, put away that wicked person, that sin may be done away with, and then that person may one day be clean again. But don't glory in it. Don't take pleasure in it. Don't laugh at it when the world laughs at it, but truly have a disdain for what it is. If we're growing in Christ, then we're going to have an increased desire to spend time in the fellowship of the saints. We're going to enjoy the opportunity to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ more than the opportunity to be somewhere with people of the world. Because we desire to be around people that are going to build us up, that are going to help us to think on God the Father more than on the world. Acts 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in breaking of the bread, and in prayers. Continued steadfastly in fellowship. Stayed together, spent time together, because that's their desire. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 reminds us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but to come together to encourage one another. You see, when you choose to skip out on the assembling of the saints, you're not only choosing to hurt yourself, but you're hurting your brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Because you're taking away from them the opportunity to be encouraged by you. And do we stop and think about that? Do we stop and think about the fact that I'm not only harming or penalizing myself when I refuse to assemble with the saints, but I'm hurting my brothers and sisters as well? And it should be a situation, not where we are like we're young kids and somebody says, hey, do you want to come over Sunday and do you want to play? And the child says to them, no, I have to go to church on Sunday. I have to go assemble with the saints. Or have you taught that child? And have you taught yourself that, no, because I can't be there because I already get to go assemble with the saints. I already have something that's great that I enjoy doing that I get to do. How would you like to come and do that with me instead? Or do we cut it off as I have to go to worship service? If we're growing in grace, there's no have to involved. It's I get to and I want to. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Do those things that are right, fellowship with those that are doing right, and in doing so, you will expose the darkness of others. And hopefully, by your actions, and by people seeing, it's more important for you to assemble with the saints than it is to stay home and watch a football game, than it is to go to some school recital. If they see you doing that, it reveals and glorifies God in you. And maybe some of those very same people will recognize that that football game can be taped, that they don't have to be sitting at home. They recognize that, yes, your child's events are important, but that event for that child is not as important as making sure that child finds his way into heaven. And so you're willing to sacrifice that event. And it may be hard for your child, but you recognize, if you've grown in grace, that it's the right thing to do and that it's where you need to be. It starts becoming easier to forgive others and pray for them when we're growing in grace, when we're coming further along in what it is that God has taught us. It's easier for us to not only forgive, but to pray. Consider just a couple of verses here. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 22. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Do not say, I will repay evil, but rather, wait on the Lord, and he will save you. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. That's easier to do when we understand God's will and God's way. And James 5 and verse 16 reminds us, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Your first reaction when that brother or sister walks down this aisle, comes forward and says, I have sinned. I need forgiveness. Your first reaction should not be, ha, you sinner. You horrible person. How dare you do such a thing? No. Your reaction should be, let's pray to God with you and for you, and let's move on. And not, how can I condemn you for this, but how can I help you move forward? Because I can tell you, a lot of souls have been lost for that very reason. They come forward, they seek the prayers of the congregation, they seek forgiveness, and they find condemnation. And you know what? In that case, what's the point in ever trusting and believing in another Christian, right? If I pour my heart and my soul out to someone and admit that I've made a mistake, and then they turn around and they just stomp on it, what's the point? So we need to recognize, if we're growing in grace, we're going to forgive others and we are going to pray for them. As we begin to grow in grace, we're more willing to give all that we have to further his kingdom. Whether it be our time, whether it be the money that we have, whether it be certain talents. We talked about in our class, I believe it was Wednesday night, the widow and the widow's mite, which really wasn't much, but it was all that she had. Maybe you don't have the funds to help to pay to help a struggling brother and sister in Christ. But you know what? Maybe you're at home and can take care of a brother or sister in Christ child so that they can go to work and make some money. Maybe you have a talent for being hospitable and bringing people into your home. Maybe that's what you do. Maybe your talent rests in the ability to stand up in public and to preach a sermon. And that's what you do. But whatever it is, you're willing to give all that you have to further Christ's kingdom. You're willing to give 100% of your time, of your energy, of your means, of your thoughts as you sit in the audience. Are you giving Christ 100% of your thoughts right now? Or are you thinking, man, he's starting to go a little long. I'm starting to get hungry. You know? Are you thinking, man, what he's talking about really doesn't apply to me. So are you tuning it out? Or are you giving 100%? You can see that we have Matthew chapter 34 or 10 verses 34 through 39 and Matthew 19, 16 through 30. I'll encourage you to take those home, look at those as we move forward just a little bit here. If we're growing in grace, it becomes easier and we become more willing to confess our faults before men. If we understand what it is that we need, if we understand that we all are truly human and that every one of us here is a sinner, if we understand that and we're growing, then it becomes easier for us to confess that, to admit that, to ask for help, and to move on. We already looked at James, the 5th chapter, in verse 16 about confessing your trespasses. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. If you know that you hold something against your brother, if you know that you've done something, go and get that taken care of. And again, we just talked about we can accept that in one of two ways. We can accept a broken and contrite heart and be willing to move on as God would have us to do, or we can take that broken, contrite heart and we can step on it and we can smash it further into the ground and we can make it worse. If we're growing in grace, we're willing to give of ourselves and allow that to happen. We're more willing to let others know of any sin or error because we understand that that's what we need and that's how we become clean and whole in God's sight. If we're growing in grace, we regard less and less the opinion of man, and I should have put on there, and more the commands of God. We stop worrying about what others are going to say. As we grow in grace, and as we become more willing to teach others, as we're expected to do, we stop worrying about the fact that somebody might laugh at me, that somebody might say something about me, that somebody might call me strange. That doesn't matter to us, does it? If we're growing in grace, those words mean nothing. Man's opinion is not important when it comes to that. Galatians 1 and verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He recognizes it's not his job to please men. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And ask yourself, do you love the praise of men more than the praise of God? Is it more important for people to tout about how great you've done at something than it is to have God praise your name because you're doing his will? And the only person that can answer any of these questions is the individual, him or herself. And these are things that we should constantly be asking ourselves. Let's jump forward just a little bit, if we will. 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 4 through 6. Beginning in verse 4 of chapter 2, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. As apostles of Christ, we could have sought the praise of men because of who we are, because we're the selected 12, because we're special. He said, no, we didn't come seeking man's praise. We didn't come to simply praise man and what they do either. You know, how many times does Paul rebuke people and say, your glorying this is not good. You think I should praise you in this? I praise you not. But we recognize and we regard less the opinion of man. Lastly, Colossians 3, verses 22 through 25. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the word of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. You will receive the reward of inheritance from Jesus Christ, not from what others have to say about you. And finally, we find proof of growth in grace when we can feel a sense of peace under the most difficult or trying time. When people look at us in times of struggle and they wonder, how can he be so calm? How is she so calm? With everything that's going on, how come that person isn't just as upset or just as stir crazy as I am? Well, if we're growing in grace, we can have peace under trying times. Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. He's there during these difficult times. And knowing that we have the Creator on our side should give us a sense of peace. Knowing that the very one who is responsible for our existence is with us brings us peace. Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 28 through 30. Christ says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We know that we can go to Christ. We have a place to go in times of trouble and a person to turn to that the world doesn't have. And when we do, we can find that peace and we can find that rest. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In me you will have peace, regardless of the tribulation in the world, because Christ overcame. And again, if we have Christ on our side, we know we will overcome as well. And we'll close with Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 6 and 7. A simple reminder to them back then, for us today, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Pray to him, and you will receive the peace of God that passes man's understanding. The peace that you have when people were just talking about, we were just talking about, wonder, how can you be so calm? How can you seem so relieved? That's really the lesson for this morning. We wanted to kind of look at the idea of things that prove to us that we are growing in grace. And obviously, I could do an entire lesson on evidences that we're either backsliding or that we're not growing in grace. But the simple point to that is, if we're not doing these things, those are the evidences that we're sliding backward. If we're not growing, then we're going backward. And so we could teach it on either form. We're either doing one or we're doing the other. So tonight, rather than look at evidences of backsliding or any tools I'd mentioned, we're going to use, because we have a responsibility to go out and to preach the gospel to people in this world, we're going to start reminding the young Christian what they need to grow, what they need to hear, what they need to know in order to move forward. But to sum everything up, how can we tell if we're growing in grace? We begin to have a humble desire to do His will and not our own. We begin to delight in fellowship with saints, and we begin to delight in the furthering of His kingdom. We care less about man's opinion and much greater concern over sin in this world. And we learn to pray, and to forgive. The lesson's yours this morning. If there's any in the audience that has a need that they need to make known to their brothers and sisters in Christ and to, more importantly, confess to God the Father, you have an opportunity to do that. Or, as always, if you have not yet chosen to obey the gospel, to be buried in the waters of baptism and to arise anew, that opportunity is always laid for you. We invite you to consider these things.